For a long time, we have not got it right. But somewhere, someday, someone will get it right. I suppose it's very, very easy to be sidetracked into thinking Jesus, gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. When in actual fact, we should be thinking, blessed Holy Spirit, meek and mild. It's a long time since they wrote any poetry or music. We might be able to do something with it like this. Blessed Holy Spirit, meek and mild, thank you ever so much for conceiving the Christ child. In all your wonder you did come to reveal to us the one from up above. Well, I'll play around with it. Might even write music again. But what is the mission of the Holy Spirit? I believe the mission of the Holy Spirit is worldwide evangelism. And this is very clearly illustrated by the unfolding events in the book of Acts. And this book of Acts records the penetration of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. I had the privilege in college of sitting under a man who took me through the book of Acts by the name of Reverend Ivan Kilburn. I can always remember what Ivan taught us about the book of Acts. Of course, I've had other tutors on the book of Acts since then. But the book of Acts is a fascinating book. Now, in order to fulfill the mission of the Spirit, God worked through local churches. There was one or two exceptions, primarily with the evangelistic rally in Samaria, the Gaza Road experience, Cornelius. They are exceptions to the rule. But primarily, God the Holy Spirit works through local churches. Now let us just take one example of this fact and truth and see what God wants to teach us tonight. Let us look at the church at Antioch in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. The first thing we learn is this. We learn the mission of the Spirit is to recognize missionaries. When we think of missionaries, we think of people that we send to foreign fields. That doesn't constitute a missionary. A missionary is one who takes the gospel message to those who are not yet saved. You are a missionary. You have a mission door right at your perimeter of the church. Mission field. Well, in verse 2, the Bible says from chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Isn't it wonderful that the church was ministering to the Lord? Isn't it wonderful that they were listening and they heard the Holy Spirit speak? You see, this was a wonderful local church because God was able to make clear to the spiritual leaders and the members of the assembly that two men had been separated to the work for which God had called them. Now, the principle here is simply this. The church was so spiritually attuned to the voice of God that the people did not fail to hear the call of the Holy Spirit when it came. Now, when we talk about the fellowship of the Spirit in the local church, what do we mean? Verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, the phrase in the church indicates that God did not have to speak outside of the church, but rather in and through the church, and this could have never happened without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. When I was set apart for evangelism, I was set apart for evangelism through the local church. Now, as Ephesians 4:3 says, there was unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I think it is fair to say that one reason why it is so difficult to discern the will of God in our day is because of the dissension and the confusion within the church. How can you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit if you are listening to every other voice? You see, when a local church is right with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, there will be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the local church. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord, the Spirit said. In the Greek, it indicates that he spoke. Now, the verb translated, ministered, was commonly used in the Greek version of both the Old Testament and the New to describe the work of the priests and Levites in the temple, as Luke 1:23 and Hebrews 8:6 and Hebrews 9:21 reveals. So in the church age, and in very practical terms, it summarized the kind of spirit-filled service which was being exercised by these prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. But as I look at the scripture, I see that there is also the discipline of the Spirit in the local church. Verse 2 says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now that word fasted is a very interesting word because it indicates that they submitted to the Holy Spirit. That is, there was a willingness among the leadership and the membership of the church to forego food, sleep, whatever, in order to give time to prayer and waiting upon the Lord. We don't know too much about fasting today, do we? Not really. Some do. Some individuals do. Do you fast? Well, if you don't fast every now and again, the Lord will let a tummy bug come along. He'll fast you. He'll clean your body out. You know we should fast one day a week to clean the toxic out of our bloodstream? Here's a discipline which must be exercised in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we do not hear of prayer and fasting today is that we are not living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, with all due respect, and I say it with due respect because I'm beginning to get misquoted again, one of the greatest errors in the charismatic church, as I understand it today, is that we don't see any fasting on biblical terms, and yet there's the claim to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You ponder that. Now, this local church there at Antioch had such a spiritual atmosphere that the voice of the Holy Spirit could be clearly heard. And the result was that the will of God regarding Barnabas and Saul was clearly understood. In fact, many leading scholars point out that the words, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, suggest a command given in answer to prayer and was to be acted upon at once. Now, so far we have learnt that the mission of the Holy Spirit is to recognize missionaries. Now we come to the instruction. Because the mission of the Holy Spirit is to authorize missionaries. Verse 4 says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed. Now, once the mind of the Lord was made known by the recognition of the missionaries, the next step was that of authorization. Now, unless a local church has set apart under the guidance of the Holy Spirit men for ministry, and they have this authorization, they do not have any authorization at all. There are many evangelists who are out of step with Scripture. Did you know that? When I was an evangelist, I was set apart by the local church for the local church. Now, it is important to see how this was done in that first missionary church in Antioch. We read that they laid their hands on them. Now, the laying on of hands here was not to impart some gift, but rather to show the church's identification with the outgoing mission. Firstly, there was personal identification. Verse 3 says they laid their hands on them. And in practical terms, this means personal involvement. When I have been involved in the laying on of hands on a servant of God, I am joined to that person physically, and symbolically I identify myself with him and his call from God, and the ministry to which God has called him. So there must be that personal identification. But secondly, there was prayerful identification. Verse 3 says, they fasted and prayed. Praying and fasting are always a fitting prelude to continual intercession at the throne of grace. In fact, all of Paul's epistles make us aware of the importance that Paul placed on intercessory prayer, a high priority for those who serve the Lord in the cause of the gospel. In Acts 15:40, we are told that the missionaries were recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, I'll put that in simple English for you. When we pray at the throne of grace, we are to recommend the brethren to God. But we've got to make sure they are brethren in the Lord. Now, in this local church at Antioch, we see that prayer and moral support came from the whole church. Now, when we cease to pray, the work of God will cease to progress. In fact, 1 Samuel 12:23 reminds us of this truth. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. When I was traveling around, people would meet me at the door sometimes and they would say, "We will pray for you." And I used to look them right in the eye and I said, "No, you won't. You mean well, but you won't pray for them." And they never did. I knew they wouldn't. But every now and again, I would meet people whom I knew were praying for me 2 or 3 hours a day, but never told me. Didn't have to. I knew. You see, all our praying also should be informed, it should be intelligent, and it should be intense. You see, nothing is more meaningless than vague, intermittent praying for missionaries who are wrestling against principalities and against the powers of darkness and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But do we know anything about wrestling in prayer? There is to be prayerful identification. Then there also was in this local church practical identification. Verse 3 and 4 says, "And they sent them away." Now the word "sent" in the Greek is better translated "released." In fact, it was God the Holy Spirit who sent forth Barnabas and Saul, but the church released them. You see, Barnabas and Saul were released from all obligation by the church, so that they could exercise the ministry God had set them apart for. Also, Barnabas and Saul were supported in a monetary sense by the local church. Now, the principle here is that if our missionaries are to do a job for Christ, then the local church must support them. And I want to bring that back to the right scriptural injunction. Support the ones that you send out. All of our mission enterprise is out of step with Scripture. Did you know that? I don't care what the organization is. It's all out of step with Scripture. You think about it. It is the responsibility of the local church. There's only one man that I know who has really done it biblically. I had the privilege of meeting him when he was alive. Wonderful man that he was. Oswald Smith. Had the joy of meeting Paul. I've heard Paul preach. I forget how many missionaries they have. Something like 120 or 130 missionary families they support through the local church. No wonder God has honored them. They've done it right. Now, there's also the mission of the Spirit in this way. The mission of the Spirit is to utilize missionaries. Verse 4 and 5 says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed, and they preached the word." Now the Bible tells us in one chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 13, how these recognized and authorized missionaries were abundantly utilized. Now we won't have time tonight to go through the chapter, but I would like to present to you 4 evidences of a Spirit-owned ministry exercised by Barnabas and Saul. Firstly, they were to witness for Christ. Verse 5 says, they preached the word of God. And of course they did this everywhere they went, and mighty miracles took place. Outstanding people like Sergius Paulus, governor of the island of Paphos, was gloriously converted. And no one can witness in the power of the Holy Spirit without seeing miracles taking place. I'm not talking about pseudo stuff. I'm talking about conversion. Because every conversion is a miracle. In fact, it is the greatest miracle of all. They were to witness for Christ. Now, secondly, Barnabas and Paul were to battle for Christ. Verses 8 and 10 tell us that Elymas, the sorcerer, that was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then Saul, who was called Paul, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And you know, no one can be faithful to the word of God without encountering satanic opposition. Wouldn't you agree? You see, in fact, some of God's choicest missionaries will tell you how they've encountered satanic oppression on the foreign mission field. They will also tell you how they have encountered satanic oppression in their homeland. But thank God, Spirit-called disciples of Christ know the blessing, not only of battling, but of winning through for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now also Paul and Barnabas were to win people for Christ. Verses 48 and 49 tell us, and when the Gentiles heard this, that's the message, the gospel message, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all regions. You know, it is one thing to see individuals won here and there for the Savior, but quite another experience to harvest multitudes through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, evidently, this is what the apostles experienced among the Gentiles until whole cities glorified the word of the Lord. Also, Barnabas and Saul were to suffer for Christ. Verse 50 and 51 say, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Someone once said that no one can live and preach in the Holy Spirit without creating either a revival or a riot. Now, several times this truth is illustrated throughout the book of Acts, and Barnabas and Saul were not exempt from such experiences. They were persecuted and expelled from the city, but fulfilling their Lord's command, they shook off the dust of their feet against their enemies and moved on to other fields of study. Well, now tonight we have briefly seen what constitutes the mission of the Holy Spirit. It is simply this: the recognizing, authorizing, and utilizing of mission. And beloved, the method of God has not changed. God still intends that local churches should be in such a state of spiritual health as to enable their leaders and members to hear the Holy Spirit saying, separate me this one and that one for the work whereunto I have called it. Beloved, what is the Holy Spirit saying to this local church? Indeed, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Will you go and rescue the perishing? Will you? We're going to sing a hymn that I trust will speak to all of our hearts tonight. It's 349. It says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. Well, you can begin this week to tell your people about the family service on Christmas Day. Not only tell them, but invite them to come, bring them with you. How would you feel that if you brought one of your friends to the church on Christmas Day, and the Spirit of God so spoke to them that they became born of God on Christmas Day? Wouldn't that be the greatest Christmas you could ever have? 349.
Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your holy presence. We want to say thank you for reminding us tonight of the scriptural injunctions that you have laid down in Holy Scripture. Father, forgive us for wandering from the truth. Forgive us for distorting the truth. Bring us back, we pray, to those New Testament principles, to those values and those standards which were ordained of you. Now may grace, mercy, and peace be with us all. Amen. We'll sing the Vesper. Quiet meditation, greet one another, and then we'll fellowship around a cup of tea, cup of coffee in the hall across the way.